Titus chapter 2, as we dig in tonight, is this short epistle, but one full of so much encouragement, so much doctrine, so much teaching, as Paul ministers to Titus here. Remember, this is written about the same time as 1 Timothy. Timothy, of course, in Ephesus, Titus in Crete, as Paul has left him there to teach, to become the pastor, the overseer, the bishop, over this church, and to encourage them and speak to them. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, as we continue this work of the pastor and what he should be and what he should look like, and certainly for doctrine in the church, and he speaks about that right in the first verse of chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So Titus, we want those things that would be sound doctrine, those things that would be wholesome. The word there, sound, just wholesome, pure, without any mixture, without any anything added to it or taken away from it. Bring those things forth that are sound, that are right, that are true and real, and bring that sound doctrine out to those that are there, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. So he comes to these groups of people that he's going to speak to, the aged men, the aged women. Can't believe he said that, but aged women, the young women, and then the young men, going through and bringing those things. But we're going to see something that comes through not only here in this chapter, but also was in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says this, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So we see a repetition, but not a repetition like we think of repetition, but a repetition just to teach us, just to show us those things that are necessary in our lives. And one of the first things is sound doctrine. We need to have sound doctrine. And as you go through it, you realize that the only sound doctrine is going to be found in the Word of God, the teaching of the Word, and that's where the doctrine is going to be. That's where the doctrine of the church should be found, is in that place. If you go down a little bit in chapter 1 to verse 13, you see this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So we see sound doctrine, sound faith. But in chapter 2, we see the same thing. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. An importance that he's going to bring out, an importance that he's going to bring through, that we need to have in our lives as we go through this, sound doctrine, sound faith, sound in faith, be whole in faith. Faith can't be based on what we think. It needs to be based on the faith that Jesus has given us. It tells us in Galatians that it's Jesus' faith that brings us to salvation, that it's his faith that he's given us that we can trust in, that we walk in, that we hold on to, and that we go through our lives with. It's his faith that he's given us. We just get it revealed to us to show us what real faith looks like. And here Paul, as he's speaking to Titus, says not only do we need sound doctrine in the church, Titus, as he brings to him the order of the church, in this order is based on sound doctrine and sound faith, but it's all also going to be based on one other thing, and that's found down in verse 8 of this chapter, chapter 2, where he says sound speech, wholesome speech, whole speech, encompassing all of the Word of God, bringing forth those things that are necessary for the church. And where there is sound doctrine, there's going to be sound behavior, there's going to be right direction, there's going to be purity, there's going to be truth, and all of those things are going to be found in the church, or should be found in the church, Titus. And certainly for us too, it should be found in us. So the first thing that we look at is there sound doctrine in my life? Or is my doctrine based on what I feel and what I think? that God should be like. And then again, we have to go back to the Word. Well, Lord, what does your Word say about it? What's the doctrine that you teach? What's the doctrine that you bring forth? What's the faith? What's sound faith look like? And it doesn't vary. It doesn't change because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's given us that faith, then it's not going to change. And so the faith that we have should be based on what Jesus has given us. And to find out what that looks like, we need to be in the Word to see what he looks like and to see the things that he brings forth as far as faith. And then the sound speech, Timothy, or Titus, I want you to bring that forth for people's lives so that they would have that in their lives. And he says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And he says that to whom you yield yourselves. It's amazing. You yield yourselves to the things of God, to the truth of God, because that's where real faith is found. That's where real love is found. That's where real salvation is found. It's in Christ. It's not found on what we think the Bible should say or we think the Bible should talk about. It's based on the things that God talks about. And so as he brings this forth to Titus, he's really bringing an order to the church. He's bringing an order for Timothy or for Titus to bring those things, to speak to those things to the people in the church so that they might be sound in their faith, in their walk with the Lord. And that should always be our heart, is the things that we encourage, the things that we teach, the things that we say should be there so that people could have right hearts with the things of the Lord and know what right teaching looks like as we bring forth the Word of God to them. And that's what he's teaching Titus here and wanting Titus to bring forth to the people in the church there. And they wouldn't be doing that. The Holy Spirit wouldn't be bringing this forth unless there was things in the church that weren't there. He doesn't waste words. He brings them forth because it's already there. And he knows our hearts, that we came out of the world. We came out from this natural flesh and came into a place with a renewed mind, a renewed heart, a whole different way of life. And he has to teach us all over again the things that are right, because the world has told us all the things that were wrong. And so he brings these things forth for the church and for himself. And certainly as we go through these things, they really teach us the things that we need to have. So he says in verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness." And so the encouragement for the women as well as the men, I don't think there's really should be a difference in the mix of that. Because for the men, it says in verse 2 that they be sober or vigilant, sound in mind, grave, again, soberness speaking of, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, that should be for us all. But then for the women, that they have be in behavior as becometh holiness. That shouldn't be just for the women, it should be for the body of Christ. That we should act like we have holiness in our life, that we serve a holy God, we've yielded ourselves to a holy God, we want to serve him in that way. And he said in Romans chapter 6 there, verse 16, yield yourselves as servants. We're servants of his. We're ministers of his. We're in subjection to him. We're all in subjection to something, and hopefully it's to Jesus Christ while we're here. And that's what we want to have. We want to yield ourselves to him and be his servants and represent him well, be his ambassadors in this world while we're here, that we may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Isn't it sad that the Holy Spirit has to put this in here, that we need to teach good things? And why would he say that? Because there's many out there teaching bad things and teaching that they're okay. You're okay, I'm okay. No, we're not. That's wrong. It's ungodly. It's from the pit of hell. I don't care what the book sold, how many copies it sold. It's not right. It's not good. We are not okay. We need Jesus. And he says, not false accusers, too. And who's the accuser of the brethren but Satan? And that's why I think he puts in there teachers of good things, because Satan is out there teaching bad things. He's teaching the world how to be natural flesh people that just do bad things. Ugh. And why would we want to have that? Verse 4 answers that question. And he says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Because we don't know how. We don't know how to do it rightly. We don't know how to do it as the Lord does it. We need to be taught. We need to be brought up. We need to be educated in it, because we don't know how to do it. And the more we read, the more we grow, the more we become like him, the more we need to learn more. We haven't stopped learning. We're never going to stop learning till the day we go home. And then we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. But until then, we need to keep learning. Don't think you've come to a place in your walk where you don't have to read the Bible anymore, because you've got it. Well, I read it once. I don't need to read it again. I'm going on to another book in the library. I'm sorry for you, because if you're not reading the Word every day, you're not hearing what God has for you today, and you're in a whole different frame of mind today than you were yesterday. You're in a whole different situation. The news is all different. The things that are going on are all different, and you need the wisdom and the understanding to know how to get through today, and you aren't going to find it in another book. You're going to find it in one book, and it's his word, and we need to learn how to do that. Verse 5, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands. If they're walking after the things of the Lord, as we put it in context with other scriptures, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All these things coming together so that God won't be blasphemed. Because what we do when we go outside of these things is that we blaspheme God. We really look at God and say, you're not right, I'm right, I'm going my own way. Oh, well, I would never say that. Well, you may not say it in words, but you say it in actions. I say it in actions when I walk against the things of the Lord and walk in my own way instead of God's way. When I doubt, when I don't trust, when I waver, when I become double-minded. In all of those things, what I'm really doing is saying, God, I don't think you're right, and I'm not trusting the Lord in all of those things. When I walk in fear, when I hear news that shakes me, when I go through things that just take me out from my trust of who God is, it's really we come to a place where we're trusting ourselves again and not trusting the Lord. And that's what he wants to do, is not rebuke us and shame us, but to encourage us the right way. And he shows us what's in our heart by bringing those things to pass. And we come into fear and we come into walking in those ways. And he says, look at where you're going. Look at the path that you're on. And look at the destruction that it's going to bring unless you turn from those ways and come back to my ways. And the more we see that, the more we walk in those right ways. And the more we come to that place of trusting God that he's right all of the time. And that he's good all the time. We keep saying it. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We keep saying it. But do we really trust it? Well, I trust it right now. Well, how about when you get on the expressway? Oh, well, that's a whole different place. Then he goes to young men in verse 6, and he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Exhort them to be sober-minded, to curb the passions that are within them and go in the right direction, to learn self-control, to learn all of those things that God wants to give, all of those gifts of the Spirit that God wants to pour out, to be temperate, to have self-control, not to be covetous, to all those things. Not to have not-tos, but just to realize what are the best things for our lives. And even young men have to learn them, as well as the old men. And those all in between. And he says in verse 7, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, this pattern of good works. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, it says this. It says, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example. Show the pattern. Have that example that's in you. So the pattern, the examples of those things are working together. Is he really, between 1 Timothy and Titus, we see so many things, so many things that really come together and really give out the same teachings, some of those different words, but they mean the same things. The pattern, the example of the believers in word, in lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I want you to show the pattern of those things to the people that are around you. The pattern of all those teachings that others need to have, that they need to see. In 2 Timothy 3:3, he says this, that in the last times, and we've gone through this chapter, we've heard it, we've seen it, that in the last days perilous times are going to come, and there, people are going to be without natural affection. And that's the pattern that the world is seeing, isn't it? And you know what's so sad? We see the pattern of those things that are in the world, and the world is believing them as truth. We've got three countries right now with 17 more lining up to agree with it, that in the next session of the General Assembly of the UN, they want to bring a Palestinian state. You know what that's like? It's like what he's talking about. They're going to be without natural affection. They're going to have their own ways instead of God's ways, and they're going to believe a lie. We see it. The deception is throughout the world. We have a terrorist organization in a country who was given complete rule years ago. Complete rule. Israel pulled out completely. Palestinians had complete rule over their own people. And they came in. They've attacked Israel. They've killed 1,200 people in one day, the worst day since the Holocaust, raping women, killing babies, putting them in ovens, and then demanding that they have ownership over the land when they already had ownership over a section of the land. And the world says, you're right, you should do it. What doesn't sound right about this, but everything? It's completely wrong. But that's the direction that we go without right behavior, without sound doctrine, without sound faith, without sound speech, is that the world is going to believe it and they're going to say, you're right. That's like your kids coming up to you and saying, I know you own this house, but I want a section of it in my name, and I don't want you to have control over me in any part of it while I'm here. Well, good. As soon as you find a house that's like that, go, because it isn't going to be here. But the world is saying, well, it's okay. No, it isn't. Keep praying, because the world is going crazy, and we see those crazy things. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God, to see these things, to know that those things are wrong, that they're ultimately wrong, they're always going to be wrong, and we need to keep them as wrong. You know what encourages me? There's this man in the Old Testament. His name is Mordecai. And he came into the kingdom. He was a servant, a slave. He was taken into captivity as a Jew. And he came into the land, and he was serving there. And there was a man named Haman who he would not bow down to. He bowed down to the others, but he wouldn't bow down to him. And it sounds kind of strange, and it looks kind of strange. Well, why would he bow down to others but not to him? Because Haman was a relative of Agag, an Amalekite. And the Lord had told the Jews of the Old Testament that that Israel was always going to be fighting against the Amalekites, and that they were always going to be there, and that they were always going to be in the wrong, and not to bow themselves to them. And he knew he was an Amalekite, and he would not bow to him. And it infuriated Haman to the point where he built gallows 75 feet high to hang Mordecai. But God intervened, and praise the Lord for it. But that's the same kind of faith that encourages me so much to stand on the Word of God, to stand on sound doctrine, to stand on sound truth, sound speech, sound faith, have all of that and stand in the right way, because God is going to intervene and God is going to take care of those things. But we need to do what the Word of God says, not what other people say. Mm. And so this encouragement is just so wonderful. And he says in verse 7 then, showing yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, or being sober-minded, almost back there again, without anything added to it and taken away from it, but just showing the gravity of our lives and what these lives can mean to somebody else, that somebody else can go to heaven because they see our lives and want to follow that. And he says also in sincerity, and we've gone through that word before, it means without wax. Those crackpots that shysters would just put wax on so that they could cover up the crack in the pot so that they could sell the pot and make some more money, even though it was damaged. Yeah. And then he says in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. God says sound speech cannot be condemned. Oh, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. The one that's against it is going to be ashamed, because sound speech can't be condemned. It can't be torn down. What's right is right. The world can vote and say it's wrong, but it's still right. Having no evil thing to say of you. As we come out with sound speech, the world can't say that we're saying anything that's wrong, that we can't say anything about us, because we're saying what's right and what's true. They may not agree, but they can't come against us, and God is going to show us that we're standing in the right. He's going to bless what's right. He's always going to bless obedience. And so he goes on to Titus, and he says here, exhort your servants, therefore, to be obedient to their own masters. Certainly slavery is wrong, we know that, but to be obedient while they're in that state, while they're in that condition that they're in, to be obedient unto them as far as things go in this world, but not to the things of the Lord, and to please them well in all things, not answering again or not arguing with them. Not purloining, not setting apart for ourselves, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Look at the way the Holy Spirit puts this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, this sound doctrine that's there, this sound doctrine that we have, this sound doctrine that Paul is teaching to Titus. He says that they may adorn it by doing the things that are right, by showing what's right, what's good, that they're going to adorn, that they're going to put something beautiful on the doctrine of God. And you notice it says our Savior. And remember what we said last time, that in all three chapters of Titus, Titus mentions Savior twice in each chapter. This is all what it's about. It's about our Savior. It's about our God and what He's done for us. He saved us so that we can do this. He's redeemed us so that we can do this, so that we can have hearts that want to do it. He tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So because He's our master, because He's the one that's ultimately our master, that He's the one that we're yielding ourselves to, that by just doing these things that are right, we're going to adorn the doctrine of God. What we're really doing is just blessing God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. That's where we're supposed to be, full of grace and truth. And if we have sound doctrine, if we have sound faith, and we have sound speech, that's what we're going to be bringing forth, is grace and truth. And we're going to be showing the world what that is. Because remember, He said, we're supposed to be showing this pattern of things. This pattern of things to the world, this is what real Christianity looks like. and they're going to see the pattern of things as we go through. Because everyone that's reading the Word of God, that's sound in their doctrine, not in other places where they're going off on their doctrine and saying we've got a social gospel instead of the true gospel, that we have this instead of that, as we go through and have sound doctrine and sound speech and sound in faith, that's what we're going to be doing, is showing grace and truth to the world. And they're going to see that pattern that goes through. Well, I saw this in these people, and these people are the same thing. We're all image bearers of Christ, and as we show the true image and the glory of who God really is, we're showing the world what Jesus looks like, and they see Jesus. They don't see us anymore, because we're supposed to be out of the way. They're supposed to see Jesus in us. They aren't supposed to see us. And he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation, the grace that God has, he has showed to all people. Isn't that amazing? Well, how come more people don't want it? Because they don't want this man to rule over them. It's plain and simple. We're either Christians or we're not Christians. There is no third party. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. Well, I'm getting there, which means you're not a Christian. Well, I'm thinking about it, which means you're not a Christian. We're either saved or we're not saved. There is no gray area with God. He knows. And he says, because he's brought this salvation to us, it's appeared to all men, it's come before all men. And what does it do? In verse 12, it says, teaching us. It teaches us. The grace of God that brings salvation, it teaches us. It shows us who God is, what he's like, what he has us here for, and what we can do with what he's given us. But it comes with sound doctrine, it comes with sound faith, and it comes with sound speech. And it teaches us that we deny ungodliness. Whoa. And worldly lusts. And what do? We hold up picket signs and say we don't like ungodliness and worldly lusts. No. Our lives show it because we push away from that. We go away from those things. We go away from ungodliness. We go away from unsound speech. We walk away from those things. And those worldly lusts, we deny those things. Why? Not because we have to, but because we get to, because we want to be like Jesus. Oh. And what else does it teach us? The second part of verse 12, that we should live soberly. This is how we should live. This is what real life is. Isn't it amazing that he says we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, because what do those things do? They bring death. And he says, the second part is that here's life. He always brings into account for us the things that are going to kill us and the things that are going to bring life to us. And he says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this world. Well, I can't do it. This is what I am. You're going to have to deal with it. Wrong. If Jesus is in you, he can change every part of you. He can change anything about you. Well, I've done this for 70 years. God hasn't changed me yet. He's not going to. You have to deal with it. No, you have to deal with it and let Jesus deal with you about it. The only reason it's still there is because you choose to keep it there. Well, I say those words just because I want to be emphatic about it. You don't have to. You can be emphatic with sound words. And sound words always bring life. They don't bring death. They don't bring accusation. They don't bring destruction. Mm. And he says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. If you have sound doctrine, if you have sound faith, if you have sound speech, you're going to be looking for a blessed hope. And notice that's in ing, it's present tense. You're looking and continuing to look for the blessed hope. And the glorious appearing. We're looking for that, aren't we? Oh, he could come now and it would be just wonderful. It would be okay. It tells us this in Colossians 3:3. For if you are dead your life is hid with Christ in God. If you're dead, then all they see is Christ. That glorious appearing. But notice, too, as you look at this, the glorious appearing, go back to verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. The grace is already there that has appeared. The appearing has already been there. The appearing is there. The great God, and notice our Savior. There it is again, the second time in this chapter. Twice in each chapter we see Savior. He's talking about Jesus being our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who saves us, the one who keeps us, and the one who brings life to us. And he says he gave himself for us. That is just amazing to me. Do something with that. Highlight it, circle it, underline it, whatever you want to do with it. He gave himself for you. Oh, that should encourage you to no end to want to be like Jesus. Because has anybody else given themselves completely, utterly for you? We give of ourselves to each other here and there. I mean, I'm nice to my wife once in a while. So I give myself to her once in a while, but do I do it all the time? I wish. And I know it's my fault. I know it's not Jesus' fault. He's given me everything that I need to do that. I just don't do it because I want my way. I keep getting self in the way. But he gave himself completely, utterly for you. And it tells us in Revelation 13 that he did it before the foundation of the world. He did it before the world was even in existence, knowing that he was going to do it. He gave himself over to that fact and gave himself completely to that fact before the world even came into existence. So it wasn't because he looked at you and I and said, boy, those are handsome and beautiful people. I think I really love them. I'll give myself to them. He did it before we were even here, and he knew what we were going to be like when we got here. These dirty, rotten sinners that needed salvation. And yet he still gave himself for us. I might give myself for my wife because I love her and she's wonderful. But some of you, I don't know if I'd give myself and die for you. Well, I could be, but I was trying to look. Never mind. He gave himself for us. And isn't it cool that Paul sits there, Paul the great apostle, he says for us. He includes himself in the mix. He includes himself in that place of realizing I'm a dirty, rotten sinner and I needed a Savior. And Jesus was that Savior. And he gave himself for me. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Notice that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The possibility is there. The thing that's holding it back from having all these things take place in our lives is not Jesus. It's us. That he might redeem us from all iniquity, to redeem, to save, to pay the price. That kinsman redeemer that we see, that we're going to see on Sunday too. The kinsman redeemer that we know to be Jesus, just in that place of redeeming us because he loves us. That love we don't know about. That love we hear about and we want to be more and more in our lives. And we know it only comes from one place. And that's from Jesus. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a strange people, an odd people, a people group that would go against him at times. But he came to redeem them and purify them. They're special. They're a special people. And they're zealous of good works. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, he says this, but when he was in Rome, it says that he sought me out diligently and he found me. That was Onesiphorus looking for Paul. But didn't Jesus do the same thing for you and I? Because it says in Scripture that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was us. We were lost in our sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he came and found us. We were those lost sheep that the good shepherd has come after. That's why Scripture is so cool, because it ties all of Scripture together in one book and just brings it to the forefront that Jesus is our King. He's the one that's done everything and redeemed us. He's paid the price for us, and he's done those wonderful things for us. And so he says, these things speak, and speak how? With that sound speech. That's what you speak of. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Titus, no matter what anybody says, if you're doing all of these things with sound speech, nobody can rebuke you and have it mean anything, because people are going to know what's right and what's true and what's real. And we come to that place tonight of just sitting before the Lord, just realizing more and more all of what he's done, because we did not have sound doctrine. We did not have sound faith. We did not have sound speech. Jesus brought it to us and gave it to us. And that word sound in those places means uncorrupted. It means whole. It means wholesome. That's what he brought to us. He didn't bring us things that were going to fall apart. Like when you go to a car dealer and he says, look at this brand new car. Isn't it a beauty? You're really going to love this car. No, you're not. You're going to hate that car. Because somebody's going to open their door right next to you and go, poof, oh, I'm really sorry I put a ding in your door. And you're going to go to the mechanic. And he's going to say, oh, you need new brakes. Oh, you need a wheel bearing. Oh, you need rotors and pads. Oh, your oil pan is rotted. You're going to hate that car by the time you get rid of it. But Jesus gives you something that's uncorrupted, that's never going to fall apart, that you're never going to have maintenance on, that all you're going to need to do is believe and trust who he is and what he said. I'd rather have that than any new car anybody can give me. Oh, and we get to take communion tonight. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, you've spoken, Lord. You've told us about these things that you want to see in our lives. And, Father, we have to admit that a lot of times we aren't uncorrupted, that we don't have that uncorrupted speech. We don't have that uncorrupted heart. We don't have that uncorrupted doctrine. We've put our own doctrine in place of your doctrine. We've put our faith in place of your faith. And we've trusted ourselves instead of you, and we've told people that. And Lord, we've shown them the wrong things. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord. But Father, we want to remember what you've done. And you've told us twice in this chapter that you were the Savior. You were the one that came and redeemed us and paid the price for us. You're our Savior. And we want to remember all that you've done for us. So Father, as we sit before you, as the piano plays and we hear those familiar notes, and we think of the things that you've done, may you speak to our hearts about what the direction that you want us to go from here, Lord, with these things that we've heard tonight. So speak to us, Lord. Help us to remember all that you've done so that it would be an encouragement for us to go forward and not backwards. We may have that inkling tonight that everything's falling apart in the world. Why bother? Because, Lord, you're still working and you're still moving. And there's still hope, because that blessed hope has not appeared yet. But you're coming, and we want to be more like you before you come. So, Father, minister to our hearts as we sit before you tonight, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us in thinking of us, coming to redeem us, to redeem fallen man from a state that we chose rather than choosing righteousness. We chose a sinful life, Lord. Thank you that you even desired to come and to redeem us, dirty, ugly, rotten sinners of the first degree, and yet you redeemed us. We hold in our hands these tokens that just remind us of what you've done, the cost of the price that you paid, your broken body, your blood poured out, because that's how awful our sin was and is. Father, may we see it as such and remind us, Lord, as those things tempt us, as those things come before us, remind us how awful they are, so that we might not sin, that we might not enter into that temptation, instead to just push it aside and to have your life and not ours. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for reminding us, and thank you for teaching us, Lord. We take these now in Jesus' name. Amen.